Good evening and welcome to the service. We have an opportunity once again to come together and tell the old story of Jesus and to talk about the gospel and to come together to worship this evening, and I appreciate your presence. I continue to have an opportunity to visit with the good brethren here at Eastside, and I'm enjoying getting to know the brethren here, and I appreciate the invitation and want to thank the elders again for the invitation to be here in these series of gospel lessons this evening. If you'll turn in your New Testaments this evening to Mark chapter 14, in just a moment, we want to read the story there of the woman who anointed Jesus on the last week of his ministry before going to the cross. And as you're turning there, I want us to think about the importance of serving God where you are with what you have. And the songs that we have sung this evening are from the pen of Fannie J. Crosby. All of the songs that we sang this evening were from her pen. The invitation song this evening that we're singing in just a moment is from her pen. And when I think about this matter of the statement, she had done what she could, I'm mindful of this woman. In fact, when she was laid to rest, it was placed on her tombstone, she had done what she could. While she never obeyed the gospel and became a member of the Lord's church that I know of, she certainly lived up to that statement with regard to writing a number of hymns that we benefit from over 100 years later. This woman was blinded at age 6 by a doctor who had not practiced properly on her. She was not born blind. She did not become blind by an illness, but by a doctor who was operating on her at age 6. But she did not allow that to become an excuse not to serve the Lord. She did not become distracted by that. She did not become depressed and discouraged by that. But as she had an opportunity to grow up, she used that situation in a good way. And when she was laid to rest, it was put on her tombstone, she had done what she could. I certainly believe that she lived up to that in that regard. Hundreds and hundreds of songs that don't even appear in our psalm book she wrote and are credited to her. And she said at the close of her life that, "I'm thankful to God that I was blinded and that that was given to me." She said, "Because if I had my sight, I might be distracted by the things around me that I see with my eyes, and it would take me away from writing hymns and writing songs." She did not become angry at God. She did not become discouraged and depressed, but used what was given to her, and she did with it what she could. Now, I want us to think about that with regard to the story here in Mark chapter 14. I want to read verses 3 through 9. Let's begin reading Mark chapter 14, verse 3. "And while he was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster cruse of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she brake the cruse and poured it over his head. But there were some that had indignation among themselves, saying, 'To what purpose hath this waste of the ointment been made? For this ointment might have been sold for above 300 shillings and given to the poor.' And they were murmuring against her. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why trouble her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor always with you, and whensoever you will, you can do them good, but me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She hath anointed my body beforehand for the burying. And verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial.'" We're going to come back to the story later in the lesson, but the statement there in verse 7 and 8, "she hath done what she could." Brethren, I want us to think about our situation here at Eastside, and I want us to think about the local church that I'm associating with in Springfield, and I want us to be thinking about the importance of serving the Lord where we are with what we have. We need to be thinking about the importance of serving God in the situation that we have right now, and not lamenting what we used to be, not lamenting what it could be by looking at other congregations around us, but by simply digging in and busying ourselves in serving the Lord where we are with what we have. I'm afraid that local churches are not working as they should because they're becoming discouraged. They're not busying themselves in the service of the Lord because they're becoming discouraged. And maybe local churches can become discouraged and stop serving and in turn stop growing. We need to be busy setting up Bible studies with individuals. We need to be busy talking with others about the gospel. We need to be busy inviting folks to the service so that they can hear Keith and others preach. We need to be busy doing that and not discouraged and depressed because of our own personal situation in this local congregation or where I might be in Springfield. When we are distracted and discouraged and depressed, we stop working. And when we stop working, we stop growing. Sometimes we look back at the way things were. Do you remember back when this building was filled? And do you remember back when we had this program going and that program going? And we spend a lot of time talking about that. There's certainly nothing wrong with looking back if we're going to learn a lesson. But often we look back and we talk about the good old days and how things used to be, and we spend more time talking about that than busying ourselves where we are with what we have in 2011. We're going to learn this evening some examples in the Old and New Testament of individuals who simply got busy where they were with what they had. And as a result of that, they were pleasing to God and did the Lord's work. Listen, I'm very much aware and attuned to the situation of how things have been in the past. Just a few years ago, literally, we were twice as large as we are now in Springfield. Just about 6 years ago. And if we spent our time talking about that all day long, we would not be busy in doing the Lord's work where we are right now. We were literally twice the size we are now. We had elders then, but we don't have them now. We were twice the size as we are now, just about 6 years ago. But if we spent our time looking back and becoming discouraged because we're not that size anymore, or we don't have those elders anymore, or we don't have the young people that we once had, then we will find ourselves so discouraged that we're not doing anything right now. Listen, there are six young people from the age of junior high down to about second grade in our congregation. Six. And two of them are my children. So are we to say, well, we don't have any young people, and our Bible classes aren't full? We once had three elders back in the early 2000s, but we don't have elders anymore due to moving away and other things that went on. Are we just simply supposed to live in the past, or are we supposed to serve God where we are with what we have? That's what we're supposed to do. So I'm very much aware of that and sympathetic toward that. And it's tempting to look back and just see how things were. But we need to be busy serving. And while it's on my mind, I wanted to make mention that what we're talking about this evening is not just simply for the congregation, but it's for Keith and I and the preachers and the preachers' wives. We can have that mentality or that attitude of, well, I wish I were somewhere else. You see, I wish I were at that other congregation because they have that going on over there. We need to be content where we are and be busy where we are. And Sherry and I have had those discussions. We need to be busy where we are with the 30 members that we have. We need to be busy with the six young people that we have. We need to be busy even though we don't have elders and deacons anymore. We need to serve God with what He gives us, where we are, and what we have. We could always be looking back, but we would not be focused on the Lord's work today. Sometimes we look around and we compare ourselves with other local churches in the area. Well, the church across town, you see, they have elders. And about 15 miles away, from where we are, there's a large congregation, what we would call conservative, non-institutional. They have elders. They're about 200 in membership. Many, many young people, all kinds of Bible classes. And so we could just compare ourselves with them. And we could spend all the time talking about what they're doing and not be busy in Springfield. You see, sometimes we look back. And then sometimes we spend our time comparing ourselves to the other congregations in town. We just simply need to be doing the Lord's work where we are. I was visiting just this past summer down in Athens, Alabama. And my son and I went down there for some Bible lessons. And on a Wednesday night, we went to the Eastside congregation in Athens.
And I sat down on a Wednesday night, and I just took a quick look up front. There were 25 young people sitting up there. And that didn't include some that were other places in the auditorium. That place was packed. 25 young people. Well, when I go home and my son goes home with me, he sees 6. So we're just supposed to get all discouraged and depressed and just not do anything. I'm glad that they have those young people. And that congregation has young people, and they're serving the Lord, and I'm encouraged by that. But we are to serve the Lord where we are as well.
So we're not going to look around and compare ourselves with others in size and age and leadership and that type of thing. We don't have any young people. We don't have young married couples.
What we have is what the Lord wants us to have, and we are to serve Him to the best of our ability where we are. And I hope this lesson will encourage us along those lines.
We need not be discouraged, brethren, because we don't have a bunch of young people. We don't need to be discouraged because we don't have what some other congregation in town might have. We learn to serve God where we are now and with what we have now. And with that attitude and that spirit, we will grow and we will be pleasing to the Lord. Let's turn our attention now to some Bible examples of the importance of serving God where we are. Turn with me to the Old Testament, and turn with me to the book of Ezra. You may remember the Old Testament story there about God's people coming back from the Babylonian captivity. And it was God's plan for the temple to be rebuilt. And so under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the temple is rebuilt. And we find in Ezra chapter 3 that the people gather around and they lay the foundation of the temple. They laid the foundation of the temple. And we find in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11, "And they sang one to another in praising and giving thanks unto Jehovah, saying, for He is good for His loving kindness." Ezra 3:11. "And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised Jehovah, because the foundation of the house of Jehovah was laid." But look at verse 12. "But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, the old men that had seen the first house," that's Solomon's temple, "when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice." You know why? You know why? Remember why? Because the foundation of Zerubbabel's temple was smaller. It was smaller than Solomon's temple. And so they're looking back and oh, it's not the way it used to be. Now listen, it's not just a matter of them saying, oh, it's not what it used to be. When you finish the story and you read on into chapter 4, you know what they did? They stopped building it. That's how serious this is, brother. We're not just talking about a casual negative attitude and it didn't have any impact. They stopped working because they saw that the temple foundation was smaller than it used to be. And so it's not like it was long ago. And so we're just not going to keep working. Look over at chapter 4 and verse 4. "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they an accusation." And they stopped working. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. Verse 24. "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and it ceased until the second year." We're not talking about just some little comment at the beginning. It had an impact, brethren. They stopped working. And so if we talk about, well, the way the building used to be filled and the young people that we used to have, we will get into a situation, if we're not careful, where we're not working. So, Haggai and Zechariah are sent by God. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. The prophets of Haggai and Zechariah came and they stirred up the people. Verse 2, "Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and began to build the house." Do we need a fire put under us from God's Word to get us off of the focus of discouragement and the way the temple used to look, and back on to doing the Lord's work? And so turn with me to chapter 6 and verse 15. "And this house was finished on the third day of the month, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king." About 4 to 5 years later, the temple was finished. Brethren, I am very sympathetic toward the way things used to be. I was talking with Keith earlier in the week. When I was little, things were different than they were.
today with regard to local congregations and sizes and the numbers of elderships and things like that. But we cannot sit and wring our hands and lament over the past. We must be busy doing our work now. Now turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. The first lesson that I want to learn this evening is that when we serve God with what we have, we're going to do it by the Spirit of God. And by that I mean we're going to follow the Spirit's words, and we're going to be stirred up by that, and we're going to be busy working. It's not going to be by physical might and power. It's going to be because we get busy doing what the Spirit says. Now look at Zechariah chapter 4. This is related to building the temple and finishing the temple. Quit being discouraged. Quit being distracted by the negativity around you, people who are hired and counselors to try to get you to stop. But what is it? Zechariah was told to go speak to Zerubbabel. Look at this. Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word Jehovah spake unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit saith Jehovah of hosts. The context is, you're going to finish this thing not by might or by power physical, but by God's Spirit. When you get busy doing what God wants you to do. And brethren, we need to do the same. It's not by physical might or power. We need to stop comparing ourselves with what we have and don't have and that type of thing. We just simply need to be busy doing what God's Spirit tells us to do. Now keep reading. Verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the top stone with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. That's how it's going to be finished. Moreover, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that Jehovah of hosts hath sent you. Now look at verse 10, for who hath despised the day of small things? That verse is talking about Israelites putting down and despising that little old temple. Well, it wasn't like it was before. That's that little old temple. And so we're not going to finish it. Stop despising and putting down the day of small things. You get busy and finish it. Quit saying it's small and get busy doing it. What a beautiful passage. And so it's by the Spirit of God. Turn with me now to the New Testament. We're going to serve God with the talents that have been given us. We're very familiar with Matthew chapter 25. And those individuals there, the servant who is brought forward and the master, rather, who gives his servant according to the abilities. And so in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14, the man that is given the 5 talents and the man that is given the 2 talents. And when the master, the Lord, came giving a reckoning in verse 20, he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Lo, I have gained other 5 talents. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he said the same thing to the next servant. You've been faithful with what you have. That's what that statement means. You've been faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. You're busy doing with what I've given you. Now you can have more. We work with where we are, with what we have. Or we can be like the man that we're familiar with. Down in verse 24, the 1 talent man who buried his talent and out of fear, would not work with it. Many fear talking with their neighbor. Many fear inviting others to the building. That will kill us, brethren. We are to be faithful with little things or small things, what God gives us, and multiply that and use that by using the talents that God gives us. And we all have God-given talents, regardless of our age, regardless of our work here in the local church. We can go out into the community and use what God gives us. Frank was just telling me earlier different things that he's doing at the school and other places around and lives that he's touching. All of you know people. All of you have friends. All of you have acquaintances in this community and in this county. Use what God gives you to get people to the gospel, to that saving message. Turn with me back now to Mark chapter 14 and this woman that anointed Jesus, and I wanted to make some further observations there. We know that she anointed Jesus.
And we know that the statement was made, she had done what she could. But I want to make a few more observations. When you turn back to the text, you find that this woman was willing to serve God where she was with what she had. Look at it. Despite the great sacrifices. Look at verse 3. This was a very costly ointment. Number one, she made a great sacrifice. Number two, she did that in the face of opposition. There was indignation. Verse 4 says, this is a waste. Do you think she heard that? Obviously she would have heard that. But she's not going to let that deter her and distract her. So there's a great sacrifice that was made. And brethren, we make sacrifices, and when we do that, we'll be busy and we'll grow. Number two, we're not going to be sidetracked by the naysayers. We're not going to be sidetracked by those who say, well, that's the dwindling East Side congregation. They have a bunch of old people over there. We're not going to be discouraged by that. Look at verse 4 and 5 again. They were saying, oh, this is a waste. She shouldn't have been doing that. But she stayed on, and she stayed on her goal, and she anointed Jesus. And you know what? Verse 9. We're reading the gospel this evening, and you know who we're reading about? We're reading about this woman. And it says, wherever the gospel shall be preached, the whole world, this woman, what she has done will be spoken of as a memorial. Listen, we're talking about her tonight. We're not talking about the people that get discouraged and depressed. We're talking about the woman that persevered through great sacrifice and persevered through, that had the courage to work through that complaining and arguing over that it might have been sold and, you know, for an amount of money. We've got to persevere and press on through those types of things even today. She had done what she could. Listen, she wasn't Joseph of Arimathea who had a tomb to give to Jesus. She didn't have that. But what she had, she gave. She wasn't like the man whom the disciples came to in Matthew chapter 21 and said, the Master had need of thee. And he released the colt, the foal of an ass. She didn't have that. But what she had, she used and gave that to Jesus. You don't have some things that other brethren have. That's true. And we talked about last night that sometimes our age might limit us. Or the size of a congregation might limit us. Listen, we don't have the budget that you all have. We have 30 brethren. We don't have the contribution that you have. So we just give up, right? No, we're trying to do what we can in Springfield with what we have. We had a brother come in a couple of years ago. Very generous man. God has blessed him. And just this past year, he said, look, we're small, but let's do what we can to get the word out in the community. And he's working with us and helping us. We're sending out 10,000 cards in the community to tell people about who we are and invite them to come. We've had some response to that. We can't do what other churches can do that are bigger, but we can do with what we have, where we are, with what we have, and we're trying to do the best we can. We're not doing all that we can. We can grow and we can learn from others. I'm not suggesting that we're perfect in that way or that type of thing, but we're trying to have the attitude of working and staying busy even though we're small. That is what God wants us to do. Consider another New Testament example in John chapter 21. A lot of times we're thinking about, well, what about so-and-so? What about somebody else? Preachers can do that. And I could go home and I could, well, what about Keith, you know? What about Keith? What's he doing? What does the Lord want him to be doing? And look at all the things that he's doing. Look at his radio program. And look at other things that he's doing. And he gets to work with a larger congregation. What about Keith? Well, what about Chris? In John chapter 21, you remember the story there where Jesus is encouraging Peter, feed my sheep. This is what I want you to do. After the resurrection, get up, get busy. After Peter's denial, the disciples were downtrodden after the death of Jesus. They were hiding. They were discouraged. And this is one of several moments in which Jesus is basically saying, get back in the saddle. Get busy. Get to work again. Of course, Peter does that on the day of Pentecost. But Peter says here, look at John chapter 21 and verse 20. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, probably John, who also leaned back on his breast at supper, saying, Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, therefore, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? You follow me. I do a lesson on this called What About John? Well, what about John? Jesus said, what about him? That doesn't matter. You follow me. And so the point simply is, let's focus on self and what we have and not on others. Well, what about that other congregation in town? Well, what about them? Hopefully, Lord willing, through God's providence, they're serving. But our business is to be busy here. And not be discouraged and depressed over what we have. We're going to focus on the Lord's work here. Turn to Acts chapter 3. You're familiar with the story there. Peter and John in the temple, and they heal the lame man. He's asking for alms. He wants some physical help. As any person would in that kind of position, he needs something to eat. He needs a place to stay. And his crippled, lame body would not allow him to work, and so he's looking for some alms. Acts 3:4, Peter fastening his eyes on him, and John said, look on us. And he gave heed unto him, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, that I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. That was Peter and John's purpose, to confirm the word with miracles. That was a part of the Great Commission in Mark 16, and they would confirm the word with miracles, and this is one of those. This was the purpose that God had given for Peter and John to be in that town, and that's what I have. I don't have silver and gold, but what I have, that's what I'm going to give you. And brethren, what you have is the gospel. We don't have a lot of other things. Now, we use that often in the context of institutionalism. We don't have a gymnasium, and we don't have a kitchen, and we don't have these other kinds of things. But I would also like to think of it in the context of, well, we don't have a bunch of young people, or we don't have a full building. What we have is what we can work with. And let us be busy doing that. We've had visitors come, and after services, where are the young people? This is what we have. And we would love to have you come and worship with us and serve us. And let's work together. And they won't come back. Well, where are the young people? And there have been times in the congregation where we've had the young couples. And we've had the young married couples and the young children. And they'll stay for a little while. And then they're going to leave. And when we question them, they'll say something like, well, we don't have any young people. Yes, if we leave, yeah, we don't have any young people. If you'll stay, we will. And the more that stay, the more we'll have. But we're always about, well, the greener pastures on the other side. About 6 years ago, we had 6 families leave. Number of reasons that we won't get into this evening. But some of them were saying, well, we don't have young people. And we don't have this, and we don't have that. And so we're going to go to a congregation nearby, and they did. And 2 of them came back just this past year. And I asked them, well, why did you come back? Well, we weren't getting good Bible teaching over there, and the classes were not good Bible classes, and so we want to come back. My point is simply that the other congregation, well, that's the greener pastures, and it must be better over there, and it's going to be more exciting over there. We just simply need to be busy with what we have. What I have, that's what I give you. And isn't that what he needed the most? Is that what that man needed the most at that moment? That's what they gave him. We offer what is most needful by working within our ability. Do you remember the famine in Acts chapter 11? And so the disciples determined to send relief. Every man according to his what? Acts 11:29, every man according to his ability. Sometimes we're looking around and we're looking at what other people have and we become discouraged because we don't have that. But we have all kinds of ability and talent right here sitting with us that we can utilize. And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren. On the same matter of giving, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is simply saying, give according to your ability. We're not asking you to do beyond what you have.
And so the Lord is not asking Eastside to do something beyond what Eastside has, or the Memorial Boulevard Church in Springfield. But He is asking us to do what we do have, and the ability and the opportunity that we do have. Look at Second. We're going to come back to Macedonia in just a moment, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 8:11. Paul is encouraging the brethren there to get their contribution ready so that it can be sent. But now complete the doing also, that as there was the readiness to will, so there may be the completion also out of your ability. Just simply do what you're able to do. But look at verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable, according as a man hath, not according as he hath not. I'm not asking you, brethren, to do what you don't have. I'm just asking you to do what you have. And that's what we need to focus on.
And let's be busy in our community, serving the Lord where we are, with what we have. Let it be said of us, she hath done what she could. He hath done what he could. Now back to chapter 8 and verse 3. The Macedonians gave, and they just simply gave what they had, but we notice the attitude of that giving.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 2, how that in much proof of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. From their own physical poverty, they gave so that they could help those Judean brethren. Well, what causes that? Verse 5, they first gave their own selves to the Lord. And if we're in a local congregation and each one of us are truly giving ourselves wholeheartedly to the service of the Lord, it doesn't matter if we have 80 or 30 or 200 or young people or no young people or elders or no elders, we'll just simply serve the Lord and be faithful there.
I'm encouraged by the young families that are here, and I want you to stay. And I want you to work with these brethren. I want you to join hands and be the church of the future, as we will, Lord willing, talk about tomorrow night. And as we grow older, like we talked about last night, we're going to take the abilities that we have each year, and we're going to be busy serving the Lord. That's what pleases the Lord. And then last of all, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. In the book of Revelation, we read about these seven churches of Asia, and the church at Philadelphia was commended. There's no condemnation here, as you read about in the other letters. They're commended. Apparently, they were a small congregation, small in size. Let's read Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and none shall shut, and he that shutteth, and none openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, which none can shut. That means an opportunity. That phrase is used elsewhere. Colossians 4, 3, and other places. 1 Corinthians 16, about Paul in Ephesus. An open door means an opportunity. I have set before thee an open door, which no man can shut, that you have a little power. And again, if I understand this passage correctly, that's probably a reference to their small size. And didst keep my word, and did not deny my name. Behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say they are Jews, and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, the hour which has come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly. Hold fast thou that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. We're going to come back to verse 12 in just a moment, but stop right there. Here is a small congregation in Philadelphia, small in size. But look at it. They're small in size. Go back down through the text again. They're small in size, but look at verse 8, for example. You kept my word and did not deny my name. It doesn't matter how small we are, we can be faithful to the Word of God. One summer I worked with a congregation during college in the Tampa, Florida area. There were five brethren in that living room.
You know what my pulpit was? It was the back of a Lazy Boy recliner. I would just kind of lay my Bible up there on the back of that chair. The Lord's table was the coffee table. There were five brethren meeting in a home trying to serve the Lord. And they were faithful in their word. So number one, we can be small in size and we can be faithful to the word of God. Look at verse 9. This is interesting. They were small in size, but those that were following Satan in the local congregation, they were actually made to come and worship before them. Probably what that means is they were either eventually converted to the gospel or they came in that community and realized that God was supporting them and behind them and protecting them. Either way, the unbelievers, the sinners in the community, saw that this congregation is pleasing to God, even though they were small. Number three, look at verse 10. You kept my word of patience, and I will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon you. Even though they were small, they were faithful, number one, to the word of God. Number two, the sinners in the community came and realized that they were on God's side. And number three, God's providential protection was over them. Well, I wish we had the 200 like we used to have years ago. Philadelphia wasn't saying that. I don't know how many brethren they had. We're not given a number, but they're small now, and they're faithful. And so they focused on their service to God, not their size. Brethren, I hope that this is encouraging to us. She had done what she could. Let's stop looking back and start serving. Let's stop talking about the good old days and the way things were and start talking about the days that we have now to serve the Lord. We are nearer to salvation than when we first believed. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we need to be working with our friends and neighbors to save them. And I say this for myself. I have been guilty in the past of just thinking about the way it used to be and comparing myself, well, some other preacher somewhere else. Look at what he's got. Look at the facilities that he has. And look at all of the things that he gets to work with. I can be just as guilty of that. And when I find myself doing that, I realize I'm not doing the Lord's work today. I'm sitting around thinking about that when I could be out doing the Lord's work. So this lesson is for me just as much as anybody. Not only are we going to stop looking back, but we're going to stop comparing ourselves with other congregations in town or in the community. And we're going to be busy serving the Lord. Now, I said we're going to come back to verse 12. Look at verse 12 of Revelation 3. He that overcometh. Every letter here in the seven churches of Asia, every letter without fail, ends with this statement. He that overcomes. The Greek word there is Nike. You ever heard of Nike? We know all about Nike, don't we? The tennis shoes. Victory is what that is. But if you look, what's interesting is if you look at these seven letters, they all close with he that overcomes. Each church had something that they needed to work on, something that they needed to be victorious over, something that was a challenge to them. What would it be for Philadelphia? That small size. I'm not going to let that small size deter me from serving the Lord. And we just simply need to overcome that. And we need to overcome any discouragement or depression we might be in and serve God where we are with what we have. You may be here this evening, not a child of God. This lesson applies to you. You need to step forward and repent of your sins and obey the gospel. I've had Bible studies with individuals in the past. There was a gentleman probably in his late 50s, early 60s, in another congregation where I was preaching. He would come with his wife. She was a member. He was not. And I tried to have Bible studies with him the whole time I worked with that congregation. And he said, you know, Chris, just give me some time. Next year I'm trying to work out some things at work, and I'm trying to straighten out some things at home, and I'll obey the gospel. No, do it now, where you are with what you have. We're not promised of a tomorrow. Don't be a Felix who called for a more convenient season. Don't be an Agrippa who was almost persuaded, but right where we are right now. Somebody says, I'm too sinful to obey the gospel. I'm too sinful to obey the Lord. What about Saul of Tarsus? He said, I was injurious, a blasphemer, a violent persecutor. But the Lord had mercy on me. If there was ever a sinful man, it would be Saul of Tarsus. But those are excuses, brethren and friends, for not obeying now, tonight, where we are with what we have. An unfaithful member of the church might say, you know, I need to get some things straightened out. And I need to make some changes. That's just the devil encouraging us to procrastinate. You have something right now, right here, that you can work with. And that should be a humble attitude of obedience to the Lord. And so when we sing this song of encouragement, come. And for the church here, I hope that this has encouraged us. There is great talent here. There is great talent here in all the members. And each of you, regardless of age and regardless of other kinds of things, can go out and talk with people. You've told me, some of you have told me this week, individuals that you talk to and try to study with, all of us can do that. And I want to encourage you to keep doing that. She has done what she could. That's what the Lord is happy with. He's not comparing us with some other church that has a bunch of young people. And He's not comparing Memorial Boulevard with the other churches who have elders, but we don't. Now, we're all familiar with the passages on the eldership and where that is the ideal of what God wants. And if we don't have that, 1 Timothy 3:1, we're lacking. And Titus 1:5, we're lacking. And so we understand that we need to get to that point. We're not just simply going to coast. But with what we are now, we can be scripturally organized. Or sometimes as we go through that material, scripturally unorganized. We talk about that sometimes. We're going to work back to that point. We're going to encourage the men to be elders and deacons one day, but we're just not going to throw up our hands and wring our hands and talk about the good old days when we were twice as large and had elders and deacons. We're trying to get the word out into the community. And we'll talk about this some more tomorrow night and Thursday night with regard to personal evangelism. Listen, we've got a member there at Memorial Boulevard. He's not living in the past. He lives day by day, and he lines up Bible studies for us two or three a month on average. He's not saying, well, you know, we used to be there. He's just out doing it. He drives a school bus. He passes out bulletins. He brings people. The only two visitors we had at our gospel meeting last week with Terrell Bunning, the only two visitors we had were from his invitation. Now, that's not saying other brethren weren't invited. I tried to invite some folks. Other brethren invited some folks. We understand that. But those two came. He's just constantly working. You can do that. I can do that. I would say he has done what he can. He's a school bus driver. He has done what he can. He says, Chris, I want the master to the bulletin. Just leave it in the back there. I'll run my own copies. I need 30 more copies every week. I'm giving them out at the bus station. When the bus drivers come in to get their bus, I'm giving them those bulletins. He has done what he can. He got two people to come. And then we had a Bible study with one of them the very next day. So that's what it's all about. And I want to encourage you to do that. I know you can do that. I know you are doing that. I want to encourage that. And this congregation will be pleasing to God. If you need to make that change, do what you can right now and come forward and let your needs be made known as we stand and sing.